probably pretty aware that today is Mother's Day. If you guys are just finding out now, you're in serious trouble, right? On May 8th, 1914, President Wilson designated the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. And here's what he said it was for. For displaying the American flag and for the public expression of love and reverence for the mothers of the country. Moms, let me say to you this morning, Happy Mother's Day. We also very much appreciate you mothers and all that you do. Quite a sacrificial job there, and we appreciate it. We thank you for your sacrificial love demonstrated to us. You know, as significant as political, military, educational, or religious public figures may be, I think none can compare to the impact made by mothers. There's no more influential or powerful role on earth than a mother. Their words are never fully forgotten, and the memory of their presence lasts a lifetime. You know, as we look at the Scriptures, we see the power of a mother's influence over and over. Particularly in the books of 1 and 2 Kings, where the mother's influence on the kings is especially stressed. I don't know if you know, if you've ever realized this, as you've read through Kings. Maybe you've never read through Kings. But if you have, you've noticed. Listen, let me read you one example. In 1 Kings 22, verse 42, it says, Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king. And he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And it says this, his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. And he walked in all the ways of his father Asa. He did not turn aside from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. Over and over we see that little expression. Why does God give us the name of the king's mother? I think it's because she is probably the greatest influence in the lives of her children. I mean, let's face it, who spends the most time with the kids? You know, the phrase, his mother's name was, is found 23 times in Scripture. And 22 of them, the verse also says, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, or, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but that strikes me as interesting. The Scripture tells us who his mother was, and then it tells us he either did evil or good in the sight of the Lord. I think the Scripture is trying to emphasize the influence that a mother has over her children. Now, I'm not saying that how children turn out is totally dependent on the mother. Some good mothers raise bad children, and some bad mothers raise good children. What I want you to see here is that the mother has a tremendous influence on the children. Abraham Lincoln said this, all that I have ever become, I owe to my angel mother. He also said, no one is poor who had a godly mother. Napoleon said, give France good mothers, and France will bear good sons. Thomas Edison said, it was at a crucial time in my life that my mother believed in me, and because of her faith in me, I became a great inventor. You know, in our society, the role of motherhood is not so highly exalted as it is in the Scripture. As a matter of fact, it is almost looked down upon today in our society. But when was the last time you remember our society pulling for the highest and most important ideals? It doesn't. Mothers who are truly committed to the task of being mothers have been disrespected and ridiculed for years. And many mothers let the negative propaganda get to them. And they go to great lengths to cast themselves into the super mom mold that is honored and respected by our society. They throw themselves into demanding careers, and they sacrifice the privileged task of being godly, influential mothers in the process. Now, I'm not denying that many mothers have no choice but to work in order to support their families. But I'm saying that mothers, if God has given you the privileged opportunity of being financially able to stay home with your children, don't let society talk you out of that. It is the most meaningful thing that you can do. And it'll produce rewards that will last far longer than anything any of us can do working at one of the so-called real jobs. Mothers, I want to encourage you today to commit and recommit yourself to the privileged task that God has entrusted you with. The task of building a home according to the plan of Proverbs 24, 3 and 4 that says, through wisdom, a house is built. And by understanding it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge passed on to your children so that they might build their lives on a foundation that is sufficient for all their needs. There was once four scholars who were arguing over Bible translations. One said he preferred the King James Version because of its beautiful, eloquent Old English. Another said he preferred the American Standard Bible for its literal treatment of the text. And a third man said he preferred the translation called the Moffat Translation because of its quaint, penetrating use of words. After giving the issue some further thought, the fourth scholar said, "I have personally always preferred my mother's translation." When the other scholars kind of chuckled at him, he responded, "Yes, she translated it. She translated each page of the Bible into life and is the most convincing translation I've ever seen." There was another man who saw such a translation of God's Word in his lifetime, and his name was Timothy. He lived in the first century, and it's to him that Paul's New Testament letters of 1 and 2 Timothy are addressed. Paul was Timothy's older friend and his mentor. And as Paul lay in a Roman dungeon facing his impending death, he wrote to Timothy to encourage and to challenge him about Timothy's own ministry. In these letters, Paul draws upon his memories and recalls the examples of faith and commitment that he observed in the life of his young friend Timothy. Particularly in 2 Timothy 1, 3 through 7, Paul reminisces about the way that Timothy's faithfulness is largely a reflection of the examples and instruction which Timothy received from his mother and from his grandmother. And in the process, Paul pinpoints five contributions a mother makes in her home. Five contributions that we want to look at this morning. Now, as we consider these contributions, I want to begin with a sort of disclaimer. Just because I'm specifically talking this morning about mothers who are in the process right now of raising children, it in no way means that I expect everyone else to tune out. Because there's something here for everyone. And every one of us can benefit from and learn from the contributions which Timothy's mother made to him through her example. It's true that I'm talking this morning to mothers, but you who have no children, look around you today. I think literally and figuratively, take note of those who may be looking at you as a mother figure. And as we talk about these contributions of mothers, these character traits that godly mothers are so consistent in exemplifying, those of you who are children, I want you to be thinking about the ways that you can thank her. Be thinking about ways that you can let your mom know that her efforts have not gone unnoticed or unappreciated. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to read this text this morning and then pull some things out of it. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy 1:3, Paul says, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you and be mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." I think this entire passage is an account of how the influential contributions of Timothy's mother were brought into his life, had affected his life. And the first contribution of mothers that is found here that I want you to see is tenderness. Tenderness. Paul begins his reminiscing in verse 4 by saying, "being mindful of your tears." And Dad, let's face it, most of us learn tenderness from our mothers and from our children's mother. Your children learn tenderness from your mom. Ideally, from your dad, you're going to discover the necessity of how to work hard, the significance of honesty, and the importance of standing firm and being responsible. But we learn tenderness from our mothers and from our wives as they themselves become mothers. And I found it fascinating this morning as David Bailey was sharing the Lord's Supper that he dealt on this aspect of tenderness and compassion. And it's amazing to me at how many times when the men share the Lord's Supper that what I have to say goes right along with what they were saying. What a strange coincidence, huh? Tenderness. You know, I know this is certainly true in my own home. My wife consistently is giving me suggestions as to how to be more compassionate, more tender. And we need to hear that from our women. I mean, men, we just have this idea, you know, the kid comes running in from outside, and we just tell them, hey, look, suck it up. You got one other arm, you'll learn to live with one arm. It'll be all right. Get over it. You know, when mothers are just, you know, compassionate and caring and tender and ministering to their needs. Dwight Eisenhower got mad often, and one time when he was growing up, his brothers and sisters were going away on a trip, and he couldn't go. So in a fit of rage, he went out and he began hitting a tree with his fists until he bloodied them. Well, his father came out and he disciplined him and sent him to his room. Later, his mother came to his room with some cream for his bruised hands, and as she put the cream on, she began to tell him and to teach him about self-control and how he needed to control his anger and his feelings. And in a loving way, she began to minister to him. And he said, of all the peace treaties I have ever been in, none compared to that which my mother and I had when she loved me so much that day. You know, God commands each and every one of us to be tender. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. Moms, I think that's one of your greatest contributions. Tenderness, compassion. Don't ever lose that tenderness. You know, if you buy into the feminist agenda for today, you're going to become masculine. That's the agenda, to make women masculine, to make them militant, to make them rough, to make them harsh, and even a little mean. But Timothy found tenderness in his home. And that's the first thing Paul remembers about him. He was a man who was man enough to shed tears. He had compassion. Where do you think he learned that? Timothy's mother had most likely had a great influence on him in this area. The second contribution that mothers make that we see here in the text is genuine faith. Genuine faith. In verse 5, Paul says, I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. This genuine faith was passed down to Timothy from his mother Eunice and from his grandmother. The word genuine here is a word that literally means without hypocrisy. In essence, it's faith that has been applied realistically and consistently to the issues and situations of life. Mothers, if you do nothing more than pour the words and the facts about the Bible into your children's heads, you're doing nothing more than their schools do and their friends do. You have the privilege of being able to show your children how faith lives itself out in the home. In day-to-day life, you show them the genuineness of your faith by the way you live. In Deuteronomy 6, God gives a description of how to show children how faith hits reality. Deuteronomy 6:20 says, when your sons ask you in a time to come, saying, what's the meaning of these testimonies and statutes and judgments which the Lord our God commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed us signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh and all his household. Then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land which he swore to our fathers. And God commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive. And he goes on to talk about the commandments that God has given him. What are you saying here? Parents, moms, talk about your faith. When you're facing situations in the home, teach the kids how Christianity relates to that situation. Let them watch you deal with the difficult situations of life from a biblical perspective. Talk to them about what you believe, not simplistically, as if your children will never be old enough to understand, and not technically as if they were in seminary. Talk about it realistically, like the people of Israel did as they were commanded here in Deuteronomy 6. Tell them your story, how God has worked in your life. We've talked many times about memorials, and I think memorials are so important. Little things that we can teach our kids about our faith and what God has done in our life. How He has got us through the difficult times. How He has preserved us. How He has taught us. How He has strengthened us. And we pass those things on to our children. Moms, one of your major contributions is to be able to help your family make these connections between what the Bible says and real life. Let them know the facts of the truth, but more importantly, let them know what the truth means and how it works as well as you live it out in your daily life. As we said earlier, they don't spend time with anybody as much as they spend time with you. And everything you do is an opportunity to teach. Deuteronomy 6 says, when we're out walking, when we lie down, when we stand up. In other words, all of life is a blackboard, moms, and whatever you do, you're writing on that blackboard. You're teaching your children about Christianity. The family is God's basic school for instructing children how to live in the world. Proverbs 1:8 says, my son, hear instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. The father is an instructor and the mother is a teacher. Therefore, the family is a school. The family is God's school for this huge undertaking of teaching the next generation how to live in this world. A third contribution that mothers is given in verse 7. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. I think this contribution is confidence. Confidence. The term for power is the Greek word dunamis. A word from which we get our word dynamite. The word suggests inner might, inner strength. Mothers, as you demonstrate this kind of inner strength, this kind of confidence that is ready to tackle life's needs, your children will begin to sense the security and the confidence and will demonstrate that same kind of confidence for him or herself. Harry and Adam May Day lived in a four-room adobe house with no running water and no electricity. Hundreds of miles from the nearest city. There was no school within driving distance. It seemed that the future for their daughter, Sandra, was slim. But Adam May scrimped enough to subscribe to the urban newspaper, and she started an intense program of homeschooling using the newspaper. Later, she saved enough to send Sandra to the best boarding schools available to them. And Sandra went on to Sanford, then to law school, and eventually Sandra Day O'Connor became the first woman Supreme Court Justice in the United States. Intelligence and inner drive have much to do with that. But much of the credit's got to go to the determined confidence of her mother. Sitting in her adobe house at night, reading to her children hour after hour, not giving into the spirit of fear that Paul describes here. Mothers, God's Holy Spirit can infuse your life with power that's unimaginable for you to do anything that God has called you to do. You need to allow the Spirit of God to work in you and to model confidence in the face of life's obstacles for your children to see. A fourth contribution of mothers is that of love. Paul says in verse 7 that we have been given a spirit of love. And this is not just any love, it's agape love. It's a love that has to do with seeking the highest good of another person. It's selfless. It's love that's done even when it hurts. It's love when you're tired. It's love when it means discipline to keep on loving. When it means staying at the task longer than you anticipated. Love when it means caring in a way that you had not planned and at times you had not planned. Isn't it true that at many times that mothering wears thin? Think of the times when you've seen mothers, maybe in public or perhaps at church, and they kind of look tired, perhaps hurried or worried, a testament to the fact that they have been filled with trying to reach out in love and give of themselves to somebody else. But mothers, the love which you put forth in your children, it makes a difference. In The Velveteen Rabbit, the skin horse doesn't have any hair because he says it's all been loved off. But how valuable he was. Mothers, do you sometimes feel that way? Do you feel like your stuffing is coming out? Because all the love that you've been dishing out to your children? Well, that just means that you're making a contribution that God had designed for you to make. A godly mother is a model of sacrificial love. A fifth contribution that the mother gives is that of discipline. As in verse 7, Paul has given us, he says, he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. The word sound mind comes from the Greek word sophronismos, which means discipline or self-control. Dr. Stanley Coppersmith, in a study of normal middle-class boys, found that consistently children have higher esteem and become more successful and independent when they have a home where consistent discipline is present. It's been said that children need two pats on the back. one high enough to encourage them when they do right, and one low enough to discourage them when they do wrong. Dorothy Nolte says, if a child lives with fairness, he learns justice. And the only way to be fair to our children is to praise them when praise is appropriate, and to discipline them when discipline is appropriate. Mothers, for the ways that you have done this and continue to do it, know that you're making a difference. Now, there's an objection that you might want to make as you look at these five contributions that you mothers can make, and that's this. But I'm just one person. I really don't think I can accomplish anything special. Well, you need to understand this, moms. Whenever you invest your life in the life of another person, it's impossible to do that in a way that is not special. Who has been entrusted in your care today? Young children? Older children? Will you commit today to make the contributions that God desires for you to make into that person's life in order to make a difference? And you know, moms, you might not be in the most ideal situation. You might not get the support of a godly husband in the home. You might not have the best circumstances. I want you to know that you can be a godly influence even in less than ideal circumstances. King Lemuel wrote the famous Proverbs 31, dealing with the godly woman. A chapter that's used so often in referring to women and women's roles. This chapter contains the teaching which a mother had imparted to her son, Lemuel. And many commentators believe that Lemuel was a name given to Solomon by his mother and father. Lemuel meant belonging to God. Now let's just suppose that's true, because we really don't know who Lemuel was, but there is a good chance it was Solomon who wrote that. Do you remember how David acquired Bathsheba as his wife? Bathsheba was married to Uriah the Hittite. One day David sees her. He calls for her to come to his house. He has an illicit sexual relationship with her and then finds out later that she's pregnant from that. So David sends Bathsheba's husband Uriah into the battle, has him killed, and then David marries Bathsheba. The baby conceived prior to that marriage lived only a few days after its birth. But when God rebuked David for his sin, he confessed. And Bathsheba was obviously disgraced in the eyes of the people. But the amazing thing about Bathsheba was that she became a great mother. Bathsheba taught her son Solomon Proverbs 31. Listen to Proverbs 31:1. It says, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. So here in this chapter, you have the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon, reveals things that his mother, Bathsheba, taught him that a good wife and a good mother would be and do. Charles Swindoll said this, if you are blessed with a good mother, you will reap the benefits the rest of your days. If your mother neglected your needs and failed to support your dad, unfortunately, much of what you suffered cannot be erased. For good or ill, a mother's mark is permanent. Strong words. In our culture, motherhood is not held in the highest esteem. But it is held in very high esteem by God. And moms, if you're tired of all those ignorant people who come up to you and ask if you have a full-time job or if you're just a housewife, try this response next time. This response is classical, it's brilliant. I absolutely love it. Tony Campolo, in his book, The Power Delusion, tells about his wife and how she is a stay-at-home mom. But sometimes she has to go to parties and some important people are there, and she said that inevitably some woman will come up to her, and this woman is obviously a lecturer, a writer, a sociologist, and they're going to come up to her and say, my dear, what do you do? And so she has come up with this response that she gives when asked what she does. She says, I am socializing two Homo sapiens in the dominant value of the Judeo-Christian tradition, in order that they might be instruments in the transformation of the social order into the teleological prescribed utopia inherited in the Eschaton. She says, and then she looks back at them and says, and what do you do? And what do you do? My job is a mother, to raise kids to make a difference on society. That's what she said in a bunch of fancy words. But she says it in a way that makes it sound like, whoa, and what do you do? I mean, it makes anything else sound kind of unimportant, doesn't it? It makes it sound unimportant. We must never diminish the roles that God has assigned to each of us in life. Wives and mothers, you must understand that you are the most influential people in the entire world. That is why society works so hard to put down mothers. That's why society works so hard to get mothers out of the home into the marketplace so the family is destroyed. Because mothers have the most influence over their children. They train them. They teach them. And when you're at home imparting godly values and traditions into your children, it makes a mark on them that lasts for eternity. That's the role God has assigned you in life, women. To the woman, God chose to shape us, to give us form and substance and life. Moms, you are an influence in the life of your children. That is without question. The question is this: are you being a godly influence? If you're looking for meaning and purpose in your life, God's Word said it's found in motherhood. Nobody influences society more than its mothers. And moms, I'd like you to please take heart of the words that Pastor Caldwell spoke in his 1928 message to a Mother's Day audience. He said this: no nation is ever greater than its mothers, for they are the makers of its men. We've got to understand that. We've got to hold on to that. No nation is ever greater than its mothers, for they are the makers of its men. Mothers, please understand this. Please grasp this in your soul. Your influence is great. May it be godly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your love for us. We thank you for your grace in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for our moms this day. We thank you for a day set aside to honor them, to reverence them. Father, I pray that it would not just be one day of the year, but that we would teach our families to honor mothers always, every day, to reverence, to respect them for who they are. Lord, thank you for the family that you have designed, you have created. I pray that we would, with all our might, independence upon you, strive to live in a way that brings glory to your name. I pray for the mothers here today, Lord, that you would give them courage, that you would give them the boldness to stand against the wave of corruption in society and to realize that their task is great. Their task is God-given. Their task is God-empowered. And I pray that these moms would be godly examples of their children to see, living in a way that brings glory to you. Lord, we thank you for the influence of moms. Thank you, Lord, for our mothers. And thank you for your grace provided to each and every one of us, that we learn the truth of the Scriptures from our mothers. Thank you for that, Lord. Lord, empower them, encourage them, strengthen them today. In Jesus' name, amen.